The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. Journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. Journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. Journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
CBS and the NFL need to listen to the 40% of Super Bowl viewers that are women and scrap this ad.
I think it's a great opportunity to show something very happy and a special story and my mom fighting for me.
I kind of bristled when I saw this, where you said, I'm not going to have sex until I'm married. When you make the statement that I'm absolutely, positively not going to have sex and I guarantee it, you don't think you're setting yourself up?
No, I don't.
Many adults of our generation bought into the whole sexual revolution, and Bristol Palin is a poke in the eye to every one of them. Every abstinent teenager is a rebuke to them, and they don't want to deal with it.
Where did he go? He was there just a second ago. I looked down for, 15 seconds, and Jeff is gone. I'm going to need him. It's been a busy day here at the LPR studio. A little pizza, a couple visitors. The pizza was great, by the way. I had not remembered Pizza World. Delicious. Good crust. And I think I had a couple slices of the... What is the one with everything on it? Is that the Supreme?
I think it's called the Abbondanzo.
Really? They got a fancy name for it.
They got a fancy name for Supreme, yeah.
It was good. It was very good. And, of course... Craig likes pizza day because Craig gets to take all the pizza home when we're done. And Jeff is kind of a girl, so he only eats like one piece. And
you ever notice how Craig orders like so much extra, you know? And
called,
then next thing you know, he's eating pizza the rest of the week or having his buddies over on the weekend.
That's right.
Like, what'd
pizza
you do? We
have
pizza parties.
He's going to save that, you know. Keep that on ice until the Super Bowl.
I tell all my buddies, I'll bring the pizza if they bring the beer, so... Pizza's already brought.
It's a pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. Craig always holds up his end of the bargain. That and, the pizza from Friday sustains him through most of the week, and then he gets by the rest of the week on the communal pretzels that he purchases from our general fund. They're community pretzels. They belong to no one person that can lay claim to these
pretzels.
This
is the man who prides himself as being a fiscal conservative. But he has no problems dipping into, you know, we have what would you call it?
Discretionary.
Discretionary fund. People like say, give this for lunch or something or other. And he buys pretzels and chips. You know, he's Mr. Fiscal Conservative. Now, if President Obama mandated a program where federal workers were supposed to get chips and pretzels, my goodness, he'd be going through the roof right now. But LPR, it's all good.
That's right. LPR is a little bit socialist that way, just a little bit. We had some visitors earlier to the studio. Earlier this afternoon, right around lunchtime, Mike Willard, he stopped by from Rockford, Illinois, and joined us for some pizza and just to say hello. Great guy. Nice talking to him. And then just a few minutes ago, John Rist and Greg Hakala stopped in. They're in the area doing some construction work. I think, did they say they were from Indiana? Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. So they stopped in for just a few minutes.
They're from Indiana, and they're staying in Collinsville. And he says, where have I heard of Collinsville? You know, I mean, you know, Collinsville's not well known throughout the country. And I was thinking, you know, all these tours we've given today, do you think we'll ever be like a landmark in Collinsville? You know, you have, when people think of Collinsville, they think of the legendary high school basketball coach, Virgil Fletcher. They think of the ketchup bottle, the largest ketchup bottle, and I think, I don't know, do you think LPR will be next on the list?
Maybe someday. Maybe someday. I think before that, they'll make Craig's boyhood home into a historic site, probably, before they do that. If they haven't already, who knows? Thanks to everybody who stopped by. It's always nice to have visitors. People will ask us, how do I get an I Have Issues t-shirt? Can I buy an I Have Issues t-shirt? And we always say, no, you can't buy one. There are several ways to get one. And one way is to come by the studio. And you'll get an I Have Issues t-shirt. You get everything that's in the bundle package, which is pertinent to a little later in today's program when we're going to play Soundbite of the Week. And one, that's the other way you get these things, one very fortunate voter during Soundbite of the Week will get an LPR bundle package. And I guess the only other way is to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club or to be an in-studio guest. In-studio guests usually get the bundle package too. It's just our way of saying thanks when people stop by. So if you stop by, always call beforehand because Jeff likes to vacuum and rearrange his office and adjust the feng shui and all the things that he does back there.
This is the first time this place has been vacuumed since our anniversary on June 30th. Do you know that?
I didn't know that.
Yeah, yeah. So we got the vacuum out this morning, and Mike Woolery came a little bit early. We didn't get the bathroom cleaned, and we didn't get the kitchenette cleaned. Can that be called a kitchenette? Can a sink?
I call it a sinkette.
A sinkette.
Yeah,
okay.
It's a sink.
Okay.
With a light.
It now has the coffee maker. If people have been here before, the coffee maker used to sit on top of the refrigerator. And we moved the refrigerator down farther from my desk. Now the printer, instead of having to go 8 feet to go to the printer, I only got to go to about a foot and a half to get something off the printer.
Well, that's good.
Well, Craig was such a slop with the coffee and practically ruined the top of the brand new refrigerator purchased by my mother. So we moved it to the sinkette. The coffee is now next to the sinkette.
Well,
so
it's good. The coffee maker needs to be plugged into a GFI.
I don't think Council has GFI.
Think our good landlord makes sure that we're not going to die from some sort of electrocution or something near our little sinkette back there.
Don't bet your life on it, buddy. Don't bet your life on it.
That's true. I mean, he's being pretty nice to us on the rent, so maybe it comes with a few risks.
Well, it's not his fault. It's just not government mandated.
That's
you
right.
Know? And, you know, if it were a socialist operation the way LPR was run, of course they'd have GFI.
Sure they would.
Would you explain what GFI is to all
ground fault interruption? It is code that you have in a kitchen or a bathroom. The plugs have to be ground fault interrupted. If it accidentally grounds, then it just shuts off. It keeps people like you, Jeff, from, you know, thinking, I can just see you at home with your wife's blow dryer thinking, this blow dryer is awfully dusty. I'll just dip it in the bathtub or in the toilet to clean it off. And next thing you know, Jeff's gone. It keeps those kind of terrible accidents from occurring. That's about how much confidence I have in you at home, actually.
That's more than I deserve.
All right. Email is first.
No.
I really should go through the lineup.
Yeah. Last week you forgot to go to the lineup. Yeah. Why don't you go through the lineup first this time?
Listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line is first as usual on Friday. And then a little bit later, blog of the week. I just picked mine moments ago. We're going to kind of mix things up a little bit in the second hour. We had been waiting until the end of that second hour to do our five-part series on the Complaint Psalms with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. We're going to move him ahead because we reserve final half hour on Fridays for Soundbite of the Week. 4 Issues Etc. soundbites we'll play for you. And then you listen and you call and you vote for Soundbite of the Week. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc.
Some business to take care of. People wanting their how much they gave to Lutheran Public Radio last year. My mom, she's not aware of this. Mom, it's coming to your house either tonight or tomorrow to send out your giving statement for 2009. So those will be in the mail.
Yeah, the LPR mailroom is actually Mother Schwartz's kitchen table, but
Mother Schwartz was not happy with the last mailing from Sir Feichtinger.
Why was that?
Well, it wasn't just the CD of your sermon, year end giving Advent Christmas sermon. It was some people got a thank you letter with the diskette, and some people didn't. So she had to mix and match the labels with the thank you letter, and they weren't like in the order. So she wasn't real happy.
All right.
No, she actually didn't complain at all. I would have, though.
I can't.
I did.
I can't see her.
I did for you, Mom.
Well,
I got your back, Mama.
So if anyone's waiting for a statement for tax purposes, for their generous gift to Issues, et cetera, and thanks to everybody who gave during 2009, made it a very good year for Lutheran Public Radio. Books are closed on 2009, and once the books are closed, all the thank yous go out, and people who gave, we're going to acknowledge all of that, and it'll probably go out right this weekend. If not Saturday, then first thing Monday morning. Thanks very much to the volunteer efforts of Mama Schwartz.
And thanks again for listening, and thanks for your prayers and financial contribution as well. Jeff from Clawson, Michigan writes, I have a question about the January 26th program about being a sinner with Pastor David Peterson. Towards the end of the program, Pastor Peterson gave a quick illustration about a child being confronted with disobedience. The child said, I didn't do it. It was the bad person that lives in me. That really wasn't me. I didn't want to do it, but... Pastor Peterson said it was wrong to abstract and separate who I really am from the sin. This caught my attention because in my reading of Romans 7, I thought that it was what St. Paul was doing when he said, Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It seems like St. Paul is disassociating his identity from his tendency to sin. Am I reading something wrong? Are the two situations different? Thank you, and thank you also for your great programming, and thank you, Jeff, for listening in Clawson, Michigan.
Okay, at first reading of Romans chapter 7, you might think that what Paul is doing is kind of letting himself off the hook. And some Christians do this. Some Christians will say, I no longer sin, but my flesh sins. Now, that usually doesn't pass the smell test, even with people who aren't aware exactly how Romans 7 ought to be read. We're not allowed to abstract our sin from ourselves. And that's not what Paul is doing there in Romans chapter 7, although I'll admit at first it sounds like that's what he's doing. Now you'll notice if you read up to verse 19, for the good that I do not do, or I'm sorry, let's start over again, for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Read on to the next verse. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. And then he says, verse 24, wretched man that I am. In the end, he takes responsibility even for that sin that he doesn't want to do. I'll talk more about that on the other side of the break and more of your email on this Friday afternoon, January the 29th. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you. If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through some listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line in just a moment on this Friday afternoon, January the 29th, coming up a little bit later, Blog of the Week. We'll complete our series on the complaint psalms with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. I was responding to Jeff's email asking about whether we're permitted to kind of extract ourselves from our sinful nature so as to not take responsibility for our own sin. And if you read all of Romans chapter 7 there, those latter verses, you will see that Paul kind of goes back and forth with the personal pronouns. At one point, he says it's what not really I that do it, but it's sin dwelling in me. Now, sin still dwells in him. He doesn't put the sin outside himself. And he says earlier in verse 14, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. The problem that Paul is struggling with and that we all struggle with, a la Romans chapter 7, is that the old man, that which is sin, the new man, that which is Christ, are both me. I am both 100% at the same time. That old phrase from the theologians of the Reformation, at the same time, saint and sinner, 100% both, is a struggle. It's a paradox. It's very difficult. It's kind of the warp and woof of the Christian's struggle against sin. It always should rightly lead not to a denial of the old man or of the new man, but to repentance. And that's exactly where Paul ends up in Romans chapter 7. In the end, he just says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he finds his consolation in the midst of struggling with sin. He finds his consolation outside himself in Jesus Christ, who has gained the victory over sin and death. The victory is external, and he gives thanks that that victory is his through Jesus Christ. If he looks inside his own self, what will he see? Nothing but sin and death. He looks for signs of hope there. He says, well, I want to do good, but I don't. And I don't want to do evil, but I do. I'm a wretched man. When I look inside, when I look outside, I see the perfect righteousness of Christ that avails for me before God. That's, if you're looking for a so-called escape hatch from responsibility for sin, it's not found by cordoning off a little part of yourself called the new man that doesn't sin. It's all subsumed under the same personal pronoun, I.
And you're not suggesting that's what our listener Michigan was doing, of course.
No, not at all. I'm trying to answer the question and set the record straight on this. And it's a good question about Romans chapter 7.
Some email regarding that same interview with Pastor Peterson on being a sinner. Tom in San Angelo, Texas writes, unless we confess that we are sinners, we will never really be able to deal with sin. If we say we have sinned, we make it sound as if something temporary that has invaded our character, and that we, using our own ability, can get rid of these outside influences. That, of course, is impossible. It takes superhuman help to get rid of sin, namely the superhuman help provided in Christ our Savior. It is somewhat similar to the connection between overdrinking and being an alcoholic. An alcoholic is, according to AA, I think, face every day with the phrase, I am an alcoholic, admitting that he is able to better keep his drinking under control. Saying simply that he has a drinking problem begs the question somewhat. He is saying that the problem is outside of himself and not part of his makeup. I am a diabetic. When I became a diabetic 42 years ago, the doctor told me I would not be able to control the disease until I admitted that I was a diabetic and did not simply have diabetes. By admitting that the problem is one inside me and thereby outside of my control, I can deal with the disease. God has provided the medicines necessary to take care of my diabetes. Whether I like it or not, or admit it or not, I am a diabetic. The same is true about being an alcoholic or a sinner. To me, there is a connection between being an alcoholic, a diabetic, and a sinner. One must first admit that he is part and parcel an alcoholic, diabetic, or a sinner in order to deal with the problem. The analogy falls short because I have some control over whether or not I drink or whether or not I take care of my sugar sickness. However, only Christ alone can deal with the problem of sin. But one must admit that he has the problem, be it alcoholism, diabetes, or sinfulness, and cannot get rid of it. He can only learn to live with it. By God's grace, he has taken care of our problem of sin. By his mercy, he allows us to deal with the health problems I noted. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Tom in Texas.
Well, Tom, thank you very much. I think it's a good analogy as far as it goes. The only place I would quibble, and it's a very minor quibble, would say you have to learn to live with it. Now, in the case of, say, alcoholism, someone admits they're an alcoholic and they remain a recovering alcoholic to the end of their days. It never becomes a past tense kind of a thing, not for the alcoholic, maybe for others who look in on the situation. For the diabetic, I guess the same would probably be true. I think we don't learn to live with our sin. If by that, and I don't think this is what Tom meant, but if by that we kind of get comfortable with it or find a way of managing it, you know, with diabetes, you would manage it via medicine, treatments, and diet and all those kinds of things. Sin is not, it's a worse disease than diabetes. Sin, it cannot be managed, it cannot be controlled, cannot be kept in remission, none of those kind of things. I think Tom understands this quite well. We learn to live in spite of this sin, but that life is found outside of us. I think the best way to say is not talking about learning to live with sin, but learning to die to sin, which is very good biblical language. And death to sin is repentance. Next, a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Commenting on the interview with Dr. Craig Keener of Palmer Theological Seminary of Eastern University on the historical reliability of the Gospels. I'm going to pick up and amplify what he stated early in his interview, that the leaders of the church, the apostles, the evangelists, Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, and others, at that time, you have eyewitnesses. And taking what he commented on this into his later remarks in the interview about the source Q, the source Q, if it exists, has to exist then within a community of active eyewitnesses of the time who are the inspired source of that, who are contributing to it. A Q does not come out of a kind of a strange vacuum all of a sudden without context of involvement and direct association historically, personally, in the recounting and recalling the words and events of Jesus in the early church. So Q, if it's going to be postulated, clearly has to be within a community of leadership witnesses within the early church. You can't really take that out of there and have it make any sense. And many of the liberal scholars have presented Q as something out of a vacuum that just pops up without any links, context, or historical personages seemingly involved in it. And just wanted to comment on that. Thank you very much.
Well, that's a very good comment. Of course, to put a little context on what the caller was saying there, Q is a source, that's all the word means, source, that is postulated, hasn't been discovered, hasn't been found, hasn't been translated, none of those things. It's postulated, either a written or an oral source that predates the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mostly Matthew and Luke. And it's a fair assumption. Now, the whole Q source theory has been terribly misused by higher criticism, by a low view of Scripture, by liberal Bible scholarship. But there's no reason to even speculate about this. There is some source there. The sources are either eyewitness accounts that are oral, or they are eyewitness accounts that are written, because Luke acknowledges at the beginning of his gospel that he worked from other sources, be they eyewitnesses or written sources, we're not quite sure, but that he worked from other accounts. And he could well be talking about the other gospels, the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark. He could also be talking about other sources. These are documents that, in a human sense, were assembled like most documents are assembled, with the exception that the end result is verbally inspired by God. But I imagine that when Matthew was going over, chapter 7 of his gospel, he wouldn't have called it chapter 7, but when he's at that point and he's having trouble remembering what happened or what happened in what order, he might have consulted with one of the fellow apostles and said, refresh my memory on this. Of course, all of this falls under the blanket of the Holy Spirit's verbal inspiration. The end product is verbally inspired and without error. So as long as, and I think it's a good warning, as long as Q or any theory about Q is kept within
the testimony of the apostles. That's how I'll put it. Then I have no problem with it whatsoever. It's when we start to speculate that Q is a source of greater authority, or authority greater than or behind verbal inspiration, so as to deny the veracity of those gospels. That's where we get into some very serious trouble. By the way, if you want to call the Issues Etc. comment line, it's open 24/7. Everybody who takes a tour of the LPR studio gets to see. It's a fabulous piece of equipment. It's an answering machine, and it's always on to answer when you call and leave your comment. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. It's the Issues Etc. comment line. Questions, comments, criticism, anything you want to leave there. And it's a really good way of almost guaranteeing that you get a response, because almost all of the comments left there make it on to the air when we do Friday email and comment line. Our call-in number, 618-623-MY-IE. I'm sorry, 877-623-MY-IE. Scared Jeff a little bit there. And our email address on this Friday afternoon, talkback@issuesetc.org. More email after this.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Here's what Pastor Bill Swirla had to say on a recent Issues Etc. broadcast about the new Lutheran Study Bible.
What we've had in the past is the Lutheran revision of an NIV Study Bible, so there's always a certain yes-but character to it. This is done by Lutheran theologians and exegetes, and I think it's something that we can use confidently in our Bible studies and home devotions and other places.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible online. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A woman in Campbell County, Virginia, suffocated her newborn baby but won't be prosecuted in any way. The reason, investigators say, is because of a law in Virginia. If the placenta is still in the mother and the umbilical cord is attached, even if the baby is alive, she can do whatever she wants to the baby with no fear of prosecution. Authorities have seen this gruesome scene before and have asked Virginia legislators to change the law, but they've not acted. That is, until now. This latest shocking publicity has moved some legislators to finally begin drafting a bill to end the killing. This brutal and totally legal act is a natural byproduct of Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion on demand throughout pregnancy for any reason. Please pray all this killing will end.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Friday email for about another 25 minutes, then blog of the week. What's up next?
I'm going to talk a little bit more about the Issues Etc. comment line. It's just not feeling the love.
No, it isn't?
No. And I, you know, I'm at to the point where I'm thinking we could save $25, $30 a month and, you know, get rid of the line altogether and buy Craig more LPR subsidized pretzels. So, you know, if you people, matter of fact, you can call the comment line, yay or nay, keep the comment line, why or why not?
That's a great idea. Yeah, let's use the comment line to either construct its demise or to further its existence for another, however long, until Craig starts getting a hankering for more pretzels.
So this weekend, call the comment line. Yeah, I mean, it can be yay or nay whether to keep the comment line, trash the comment line. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384. You go out tonight. You're at a bar. call in the comment line. It's there for you. You know, 24/7. Give us your thoughts.
Middle of the night, you're changing the baby's diapers. You have a thought about something you've heard on issues, etc. Don't write it down. Don't try and remember it for when you wake up in the morning. Call the comment line. It doesn't care. It's always here.
What's your beef? Call the comment line.
Yes. If you want to complain, like Craig does all the time, complain. I mean, if you want to criticize something we've said in the show, we're happy. That kind of stuff gets pushed to the front of the line. Do you remember the comment line we used to have at our former employers at KFUO? And the great thing about that comment line when we had the nationally syndicated show was that because we had this broad audience across the nation being heard largely on kind of evangelical, mainstream evangelical Christian radio, some of the comments were truly priceless, especially the negative ones. And that's some audio I wish we still had. I mean, I didn't leave a lot behind there that I wasn't glad to leave behind, but some of those negative comments from the comment line, the guy that told us we were going to hell, the woman who said, I can't remember what she said, used to be ingrained in my mind. How quickly we forget, but I love those negative comments. So if you want to complain, if you want to criticize, you don't even have to leave your name. We're not petty. We won't go back and look at the caller ID, we promise. Just give us a call, leave a comment, good, bad, whatever it may be.
Actually, there's no caller ID on that line. There's no way to track
you
down.
We have no way of knowing who you are so you can say anything you want. But just remember, if you say it on the comment line, we will likely play it on the air. So,
email from Cindy in St. Louis. I'm a little late at reading this very good book, The Hammer of God, but I was wondering, what's the difference between unhealthy piety and legalism, or is there any? Just wondering, writes Cindy in St. Louis.
Read the question one more time. I'm not sure if I understood. Is there a difference between what?
Unhealthy piety and legalism. What's the difference between unhealthy piety and legalism? Is or is there any? Is there any difference between unhealthy piety and legalism?
Well, I guess unhealthy piety might be a symptom of legalism. Well, first, Cindy, thank you for the email. And I have an article in the latest issues, etc., a journal called Legalism and License. If you don't already have it, you can get it. We'll send it to you. It's the online journal, absolutely free. And all you got to do is email us, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org, where I explore the kind of twin errors of legalism and license. That might be some help here. An unhealthy piety, I assume by that she means someone who is unnecessarily rigid in the practices of their piety or binds their own or others' consciences to certain pious practices, that is definitely can be a symptom of legalism. There's no doubt about it. Now, that book she's been reading, Hammer of God, is a great one for kind of good pastoral perspective on the whole issue of legalism, of pietism, pietism being different from legalism. Pietism can be legalistic, but pietism in itself was more locating the certainty of one's salvation and how one feels or their own spiritual progress and moral progress. Still around with us, one might even argue that if you put a theological label on Pop American evangelicalism, if it's still Christian at all, it's pietistically Christian. It suffers from that error. But I think that just because someone has a strict piety or spiritual discipline does not make them a legalist. Jesus had an extraordinarily strict piety. I mean, think about it. This is a guy who, when he fasted, at least on one occasion, did it for 40 days. He would go nights without sleep. He would get up early in the morning and go and pray. He was tireless in his work. He worked so hard at times that his disciples would urge him, go, find some place to rest. He was extraordinarily disciplined in his personal piety. But he was no legalist. So just because someone is disciplined, as long as there's not this binding of consciences, where my piety must be your piety. What I find equally insidious is this kind of soft core legalism that says, well, you know, we have these practices and we're just going to say they're adiaphora. We're just going to say that they're neither here nor there. But in fact, you really kind of have to do it. If there's a have to, then it's legalism. What's next?
I'm checking our Facebook page. John in Clifton, Colorado says, say that number again for the comment line.
The comment line, 618-223-8384.
And he says, put it on the page. So I know it's on our home page and it's on our contact page, so maybe on the Facebook page we need to put it up there.
Actually, I don't think it is on the Facebook page.
No, it's not.
Page.
It's not. So maybe that's why. Maybe that's why. But again, I think we're going to have to make a call here in the month of February to keep or not to keep the issues, et cetera, comment line.
That's your call, man.
Oh, by the way, I just got an email from my mom. I was praising her at the beginning of the show, and I know the only time she listens on Friday because I'm actually on the show.
Right. She has no interest in the show per se, but no. when you're on the show, yeah, understand.
Her participation is Fridays from 3 to 4 Central and doing all our direct mail pieces.
And by the way, I'm pretty sure that when you're not reading email or saying something and I'm responding, she finds something else to do too.
Yeah,
so like, no offense. I mean, I just understand.
I wish Pastor Will can just shut up.
Yeah. Let Jeff talk some more. Yeah. That nice Craig boy.
Yeah.
I just think he's such a delight.
So during a break, I emailed her. I said, hey, can you babysit tomorrow night, Mom? And she says, sorry, we have tickets to see Bold Fresh with Glenn Beck and Bill O'Reilly at Showplace Theater.
They're going to go see Beck and O'Reilly.
Yeah.
Yeah, I understand, by the way, that show is pretty amazing.
Really?
Yeah. I mean, even if Glenn Beck can hold back the tears for a couple hours, I understand it's pretty amazing.
I think Glenn Beck's going to be a televangelist.
A Mormon televangelist?
I predict 10 years from now. No, I think he'll become an evangelical. Who knows what he is now? But I think we're going to see him like televangelist, healing people and crying. And
it's such a shame, isn't it? I mean, it's a shame. Not that he lacks the skill anymore to be the kind of broadcaster he once was, but once his handlers got him into politics, I really do think it hurt his show. Seriously hurt his show.
Well, he always dabbled in politics, but the problem is
very lightly in politics.
No, he was always talking about politics. Always had a political thing to the show. Not always.
It was not politics the way it is now. It was
right. It was doom and gloom.
It was kind of this social moral perspective that wouldn't be beholden to any one party or any one kind of idea. It was very much kind of the common sense of the common man kind of thing that drew me to him. Back in the day when his show was frankly a lot better, back before he got into television.
But his view of the founding fathers of this country is no different than what you're going to hear on evangelical Christian radio. These men are like sinless, sacrosanct, saints.
Yeah, that's not unusual. I mean, America is, for the Mormons, I mean, it is Israel. At least the nation, the geography is. So that doesn't surprise me. I was thinking about that the other day, Is it that the Mormons are moving closer to Pop American Evangelicalism, or is it that Pop American Evangelicalism is moving closer to Mormonism?
That's a good question.
And I think they're actually kind of gravitating toward one another, and they're going to meet somewhere in the middle, and there's going to be this kind of, it won't be a come to Jesus, probably come to Joseph Smith moment, where both sides have to decide whether or not, the Mormons have to decide whether they keep things like you become a god and all that stuff. And Pop Evangelicalism will have to decide whether they really want to hold on to this Jesus is Son of God, unique Son of God, Savior thing. And I fear for what they're going to find by way of compromise.
You alluded earlier to the latest issues, et cetera, journal. Here's some feedback from that from Lloyd in Goodyear, Arizona. We have circulated your great article on legalism and license among many of our pastors in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod here in Arizona. Our district president of California, Arizona calls it, quote, a great article. Another Wells pastor commends you for fighting the good fight of faith. Keep up the great work, and P.S., I tell everyone that I know and talk to listen to issues, etc. Thanks for doing that, Lloyd, in Goodyear, Arizona.
And we are very happy to do that. Very happy to have faithful, confessional Lutheran listeners outside the pale of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Very happy to have faithful listeners, regardless of their denomination. But I know that among the other conservative, I should say, I say that with quotation marks just bouncing all over the page, the other conservative Lutheran denominations in the United States look in, peer in through the now kind of smudged windows of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, wondering what the heck is going on in there. And some of us are peering out, wondering if the windows don't get cleaned soon, maybe there's something out there we haven't seen before. So thank you very much. We appreciate having listeners Lutherans of all stripes.
Quick email from Mary in Southern Illinois. She says, yes, please keep the comment line. It allows callers, sparse though they may be, to make a comment or a point that they may be reluctant to make to a person. Just because you guys are comfortable with public speaking doesn't mean we all are. Thanks for the email, Mary in Southern Illinois. One vote to keep the Issues Etc. comment line.
All right.
1-0.
Good. And we'll hope to hear from some more of you when we come back 10 more minutes in this first hour. Some more email and then blog of the week.
And make believe it came from you.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri. And Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features Benny Hinn.
Adam was a super being, that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. With one thought, he'd be on the moon.
Fly me to the moon. Let me play.
Joel Osteen.
You may have to weed through 100 negative thoughts before you come to the right sound. The voice of victory that's saying, you are blessed, you are prosperous, you can do all things, your best days are still ahead. Latch on to those thoughts.
Never heard the word impossible this time. There's no...
And Deepak Chopra.
How come you're all so convinced that God is a he and Satan is a he? How come we have these ideas that are so mythical, that are so primitive?
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video at issuesetc.org and click support.
Wait, oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Bozeman. Wait, wait, hey, 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 Mr. Bozeman. Mr. Bozeman.
Welcome back. We're going through listener email on this Friday afternoon, January the 29th. Happy birthday to my little brother, Josh. He is 36 today. I believe. I remember the day he was born. I was a mere child myself. And I think what I wanted to do most that day was stay home from school, but they didn't let us. My dad had somehow very skillfully and maliciously arranged to have a ride to school that day when we woke up very early in the morning to find out that our little brother had been born. The four of us ended up having to go to school anyway. And I remember, maybe I'm making this up in my mind, but I remember arriving, I was in the fourth grade at Miss St. Martin, who, by the way, I think is a member of, if not Hamel, maybe, I think she's a member of Hamel right now, if I'm not mistaken, or one of the neighboring congregations, might be one of the Collinsville congregations.
Of course, being an elder, of course I know her.
Miss St. Martin, Ruby St. Martin, was teaching fourth grade. I remember arriving at the door of the classroom, and this might be confabulation. This might be a crazy dream. This might be something I made up later. But I remember some sort of a receiving line of all those fourth graders when we came in, and our little brother had just been born. I remember shaking a lot of hands and like going down a reception line. It's very strange.
Is it kind of like, you know, like when the soldiers put their swords out and you kind of, the whole class like made a little
I actually remember the class lined up on both sides of the way as we walked in for me and my twin brother to walk in, and we shook hands and they kind of picked us up and carried us around on our shoulders, and we had our hands up in the air and signs of victory. I don't know. Not that we'd accomplished anything. It was actually my parents, but That's how I remember the day that my little brother was born.
And your brother's 10 years younger. I remember, the only thing I remember, my brother's 11 years younger than me, Mike. And I remember just looking at, we couldn't go in the hospital. So we had to, my mom was like three stories, four stories high, and like, you know, did a Michael Jackson and put him outside the window. And that was my first meeting of my beloved brother and best friend, Mike. Yeah.
No kidding.
Yep.
Yeah, those were the days when they didn't let kids in the hospitals because kids were considered to be just little bags of germs. They couldn't go in and they couldn't get anywhere near the babies. I don't think they knew in those days that babies actually have immune systems that pretty much withstand anything for about the first 2 weeks of life. I mean, you could throw just about anything at them and they can take it. Sniffling and all that kind of stuff doesn't bother them a bit.
An email from Gary listening in the UK. I wonder if you could do a show on fantasy novels and whether Christians should read them, and also whether Christians should play Dungeons and Dragons and role-playing fantasy computer games. Thank you, and thanks for listening in England, Gary.
You know, I'm actually amazed that we haven't done a show on that, because some of the most popular role-playing games now online, and we're not talking about kids or acne-ridden teenagers anymore. We're talking about full-grown adults, their online gaming, online the fantasy role-playing, all that kind of stuff. That's a good question. Maybe one we should take up. The problem is we're going to have to find, how in the world, it's going to be so hard to find a former geek among Lutheran pastors to address this subject, because all these guys, you know, were high school jocks. They were captain of the football team. No Lutheran pastor I know of was ever a geek in junior high or high school. I mean, it's going to be very hard to find a pastor, a Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod pastor, who, you know, played Dungeons and Dragons in a darkened bedroom with his other friends there, or in a garage or a basement.
I know one that still plays with sock puppets. So I don't know. I don't think it's that big a stretch.
I don't consider that play. That's serious work, though.
Craig and I are thinking you can put a sock puppet on each finger, and you can recreate that reception experience when your little brother was born, and kind of walk underneath, you know, putting each finger and walk underneath it.
That's a great idea.
Those were the days. Barbara in Pennsylvania. Once again, I must beg, she says, beg, B-E, capital G. Please put the shows on CD. It would be so good to give the Complaint Psalms with Pastor Peppercorn to my sister and others. It was a great series, especially for the many receiving pietistic teaching. That stuff is killing us. Thanks for listening, Barbara in Pennsylvania.
Well, I don't know if we – did we ever – how did we do that in the past with recorded versions of the show? I mean, first of all, the on-demand audio is accessible to anybody, but I think what she's asking for is kind of a permanent form of the show, because on-demand audio can be kind of ethereal. It's on your iPod. It's not on your iPod, that kind of a thing. Why don't we do it, Jeff?
Well, if there's enough demand for it, we'd have to outsource it to somebody to do. So it's going to cost money. Either bring somebody in here to do it while we're not working. So if there's enough people that want things on CDs, but being able to listen and burn it on a CD yourself, to be honest with you, we haven't had that many requests for it.
Yeah, and I think what we've always thought is, since in the format that we provide it to our listeners on demand, it can be burned onto a CD, and we got no problem if you guys burn it on CDs and distribute it to your friends. We've always figured people have the capability of doing that themselves. Now, what we might do is take one of these series, like the Complaint Psalm series, and actually put it together in a set and then offer it as a premium at the end of the year or something like that. That's something we might do. But if you want to burn CDs of these series yourself, you got my permission. I mean, we always ask that it's properly attributed, then it's unedited, and that you don't make us say something we didn't say. And other than that, A-OK.